Well, I've already met several new people here today. Welcome. If you're new and I haven't met you yet, we're glad you're here. And Benji got us started last week on a new series I'm excited to pick up on living as exiles. As we begin, I want you to picture something in your mind. I want you to picture maybe 500 or more years before Christ. The place is Babylon, and you've got an old Jewish grandfather who's there, and he's gathered his children and his grandchildren to himself, and he's got weathered lines in his faces from all the years and the cares, and his eyes are kind of glassy at this moment, and he gets his children and his grandchildren together, and he says, "I know you've never lived anywhere else but Babylon, but I want you to remember who you are. We are Jews. We are a distinct people, and this is not our homeland, and these are not our people. We have a story, a unique story. God himself, the God of our fathers, rescued us out of a land of slavery and brought us into a good, sweet land and gave it to us. And yet, rather than repay our God with gratitude and obedience, we rebelled against God. And so, in his righteous judgment, he sent the Babylonians to destroy our city, and they've taken us here so far from our homeland. But children, remember, always remember, you are distinct. We have a distinct way of life. We have a distinct culture, and we have a purpose. God still intends to use us to bring him glory and to bring blessing to the peoples of the earth. Now that little story I just kind of came up with, but undoubtedly it happened in family after family for Jews during that time, of what it meant that we are exiles. So we're in this series about living as exiles this summer. Last week, if you weren't here, Benji got us started on it. It was a great introduction, and I encourage you to go listen or watch that from last week. But I'm going to do something that would always bring fear to a preacher's heart. See if you remember his main point from last week. So Benji gave us this point. Exile is a context to seek the glory of God, amazing, and the good of the city. Wow, see, Benji, they heard what you said. This is good. We were called to engagement as exiles for the sake of the good of the world. And this morning we're going to add to that we're called to accept our role as those who are exiles in a foreign place for the sake of the world as well. So are you in the book of 1 Peter? I hope you are. If you're able, would you stand to honor the reading of God's word? We're going to read the first 21 verses of this chapter. Listen to God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat and keep your Bibles open. We don't have nearly enough time to get through. I'm just going to skim the surface of this today, but I do want to bring out a few important points. Throughout this letter that Peter wrote to these folks, these Christians, he uses this theme of living as exiles. You see, in the very first verse, he says, to those of you who are elect or chosen exiles of the dispersion that is spread out among the nations. And then in verse 17, we just heard it, he says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And if we were to keep reading into chapter 2, you'd see Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as travelers and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. So he keeps coming back to this theme of living as exiles. What he wants us to see and what I want us to see again today is that every Christian lives as an exile. Every Christian is an exile. Now, in your different Bible translations that you might have in front of you, it might not have the word exile. It might have a word like stranger or sojourner or pilgrim or foreigner, or maybe the best one, a temporary resident. But Peter wants them to see that this is the mindset, the perspective that all Christians should have wherever we're from. Now, he talks about those exiles in the dispersion, and that was something that Jews used that language a lot. They were taken into exile in the Babylonian Empire days, and then they were scattered after that throughout the nations. So the Christians of Peter's day were living in the midst of the Roman Empire, scattered throughout in various towns. The ones that Peter mentioned here are all in modern-day Turkey. But he wants them to know that you're not from there. Christians today, regardless of what country we live in, where we are born, we are like exiles living in a foreign nation, foreign empire. Now let's bring this home a little bit. That means no matter where you were born or where you've lived all your life, you are to see yourself as just a temporary resident here. So I'm just curious, how many in this room were born in Santa Barbara or right around here? Yeah, a fair number. This text says that if you're a Christian, you are a foreigner here. Let's see who's lived here a long time. How many of you have lived here 30 or more years in this area? A lot of hands. 40 or more years? 50 or more years? 55 or more years? You guys are old. Now listen. You've lived here a long time. But if you are Christians, you are to see yourselves as just temporary residents. You're like aliens here. You're from somewhere else. So this is not our home. Our true homeland is in heaven. It's in God's kingdom. And I want to ask you this morning, if you're in Christ, do you see yourself that way? Now, if we do see ourselves that way, it totally changes how we go through life. Because exiles, because they're not at home, they don't fit in. They're different. Now, again, you may have not grown up in a foreign nation, but I bet you know how it feels not to fit in. I like to say there's a little bit of junior higher in all of us. Like, remember when you're in junior high, you're like, I just don't feel like I fit. I really want to fit. But we all know what it's like to not fit. When I was in third grade, I had been born, grown up my whole life in the same town, Redwood City, California, up in the Bay Area. And in third grade, my dad wanted to finish up a degree back in Boston. And so we drove from Redwood City all the way across country to Boston. And I finished like the last 6 months of my third grade year there in Cambridge. And I have great memories of there. I remember playing in the Boston Commons. I remember retracing the steps on the tour of Paul Revere's famous ride. I remember going to see the Celtics for the first time. Good memories. But I also remember this, that I didn't fit there. One kid even let me know. I don't know what I did to deserve this, but he told me, like, one time he said, my dad told me never to trust a kid from California. Oh. You know, being the witty, you know, repartee kind of guy that I am. Well, my mom told me never to trust a person from, you know, something that was stupid. But he let me know I didn't fit there, and I felt it. Years later, in my 20s, I moved back to town after a brief time away after college, and I started attending this little church in Santa Barbara called Santa Barbara Community Church. At that time, we only met in the afternoons because we didn't have this building or facility. And I started going there, and very quickly, I fell in love with this group of people. And it wasn't just the place that I went on Sundays. It became my tribe. It was my group, and I was at home in that church. Fast forward a few years. By the end of my 20s, I got married and finished seminary, and I needed a job. Like, that happens in life, right? And Santa Barbara Community Church wasn't hiring. So I got another job at a church across town, and they were great people, and I had great experiences there, but it wasn't my home. And sometimes, because we met in the afternoons, I would work at this church in the mornings, and then Lair and I would come to SBCC in the afternoon, and that was simultaneously the best and worst part of my week. It was the best part of my week because, these were my people again. I'm back where I belong, and yet, well, I don't really fit here because I work and I live in that other group of people. Doesn't fit. Not at home. Now, is something going through your mind right now about in your life how you don't feel at home? You don't fit, maybe? This is akin to what it's like to live as an exile or as a temporary resident. And Peter wants us to know, and I want us to hear this morning, that for us who are Christians, our identity, our belonging, our purpose are not tied to the place we live or among the people or the culture that we live in, but to our relationship with God and his people. And look at verse 2 here. Peter says, I'm talking to exiles, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification or the purifying work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling or cleansing by his blood. Peter wants us to know that our belonging, our identity, our purpose in life is wrapped up not in the culture in which we live, regardless of how long you've been here, but in who God is, our triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is our source, our goal, our power for living the kind of lives he wants us to live, the different kind of lives, distinct lives. Now, my main point that I want us to see here is not just that exiles are different, that we're not at home, we don't fit in, but because of that, get this, there will be inevitable conflict in our lives. If you leave remembering that, I'll be a happy guy. Christians living as exiles will experience conflict with two things. One is we'll experience conflict with the world around us, and we will undoubtedly experience conflict with what is worldly in us. So let's think about that a little bit. Living as an exile brings conflict with the world around us. Peter, in verse 6, look at verse 6, after talking about the living hope we have, the inheritance, he says in verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Now that word trials and suffering is going to come up. If we were to continue reading Peter's letter, we'd see that he talks about those things a lot in that letter, trials and suffering. In chapter 4, he puts it like this: "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in the suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world." He's like, this is normal for Christians because we don't fit in. We're going to come into conflict. We're going to experience trials in the world. Now, where did Peter get that idea? I wonder. He spent 3 years walking around with Jesus, listening to him. And what did Jesus say? This is from John chapter 15. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than his master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. I've told you all these things so you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning." Jesus says, normal, natural, for those who claim Christ and witness to our faith and our hope in him, it's going to bring conflict. Now, when Jesus talks about the world here, he's not talking about planet Earth. He's not talking about all the people who live in the world that God made and loves or made in his image. World here, especially in the Gospel of John, refers to, well, as one scholar put it succinctly, I think this is a good definition, the realm where faith is refused and God is opposed. This, the world is the place where faith is refused and God is opposed. And so naturally, we who have been given a faith in Christ that aligns us with God, well, we're going to be out of sync then with those who refuse faith and oppose God. For many Christians in the world today, these words have been prophetic and literally true. They are hated, physically persecuted, sometimes even put to death because of their faith and witness to the saving power of Jesus. Open Doors is a Christian parachurch organization that works with the persecuted church. And they want us to know that persecution in our world today, in 2024, is on the rise for Christians. Now, I'm not just talking about, you know, this person made me feel uncomfortable that I'm going to church. I'm talking about, like, real persecution in the world. They tell us that 1 out of 7 Christians in the world face high levels of persecution simply because they acknowledge the name of Jesus. They tell us that attacks on churches and Christian property skyrocketed in 2023 as more Christians than ever recorded face violent attacks. But these are, I worry sometimes that those things can just become statistics. Let me tell you about a woman named Fatima. This is Fatima. She's a Sudanese Christian. Open Doors tells her story that last summer, she was living in harsh conditions in a Sudanese refugee camp when she heard the gospel of Jesus for the very first time. Now, she knew the consequences would be grave if she chose to leave Islam. You see, she had heard about the sufferings inflicted on others who left the faith, how they would be socially isolated, maybe experience physical abuse or even death. Nevertheless, when Fatima heard the story of Christ, she made the bold choice to give her life to Jesus. Listen to her words. She said, I accepted the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord, and I found freedom and eternal life in him. My faith means a lot to me. It means total freedom from the bondage which kept me like a slave for decades. Now, when her Muslim husband heard this, he threatened to kill her if she did not denounce her Christian faith and return to Islam. But she refused to give up her faith, and her husband assaulted her. He brutally beat her with a rod, injuring her leg. And he said, next time I will kill you if you do not stop attending church, this church of this Jesus of yours. But you know, Fatima is a courageous woman, and she refused. She said, even if you kill me, my spirit will go to God because you've only killed the physical body. Unintimidated, despite the trauma she has endured, her faith has only grown stronger. And so she prays to this day that her abusive husband will also find eternal life in Jesus. Now, that's our sister in Christ, and that's her story. And likely, your story and my story will never, we may never encounter the same kind of physical suffering for our faith that Fatima has to endure. But I want to ask you this morning, do you see yourself as an exile here in Santa Barbara? Exiles know that conflict with the world is normal and may come, and they're prepared to stand for Jesus, whatever suffering God may call us to. And this should prompt questions in us. Does my life look any different because of my faith in Jesus? Do you expect that you might be misunderstood, misrepresented, maybe even mistreated, maybe not invited somewhere or not treated fairly because you are a Jesus follower? Are you able and willing to suffer for Jesus if he should call you to that? Or has comfort become such an idol in our lives that we will do just about anything to avoid that kind of suffering? I mean, again, we live in Santa Barbara, right? American Riviera. And when we talk about, you know, this is Goleta's, the good land. And our mission as a church that I told you about last week is to invite young and old to the truly good life in Jesus. That we're saying that there's a kind of life that's different than the life that just Santa Barbara can offer to us, that's truly good, that can put us at odds with the world around us. Now, living as an exile may not only bring conflict with the world around us, but significantly, every one of us will experience this, is that it puts us in conflict with what is worldly in us. And there is stuff that's worldly in all of us. Look at chapter 1 again, verse 13. Peter says that we're to prepare our minds for action, to be sober-minded, to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then he says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions, the desires of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. Now, flip over to chapter 2. We didn't look at this earlier, but in chapter 2, verse 9, again, he's saying, this is not your home, these are not your people, but you have a people and you have a home. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now watch the implication. Beloved, he says, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions, the desires of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. In other words, if we follow Jesus, we're going to find that there is war going on, not outside of us. There's a lot of war in the world, but inside of us. In the book of Galatians, Paul puts it like this: the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. There's a battle inside. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a war going on inside of us where the Holy Spirit is doing his work in us, planting seeds of what is good and noble and right. And yet the flesh keeps warring. We want to do what we should not do. Exiles know that belonging to the kingdom of God puts us in opposition, not just to what is ungodly in the world, but what is ungodly in us. The pressure in either case, whether that's outside us or inside us, can lead to compromise and assimilation. Now just think of this. When people move to the United States from a different culture, they can either maintain their own culture within ours, or they can assimilate. They can become like Americans in their culture and their language and their food choices and their all that kind of stuff. And this is our temptation as well, to assimilate to the sinful patterns in this world and in us. It can lead to abandoning our identity as exiles and making peace with the world and with the flesh. Now, let me ask you, what happens when a church, people like us, become worldly? When we forget that we are exiles and live just with a thin veneer of religiosity, but deep down, we really embody the host culture that we live in. In Jesus' language, our salt has lost its saltiness and we're no longer good for anything. And this brings tragic consequences both for us and for the world. And I want us to just think about this for a moment. You and I both know people are leaving the church today in droves. The churches are experiencing, they're shrinking all around the United States. And we need to ask why. One author that I like, Russell Moore, in his book, Losing Our Religion, he posits that it's not just that people are turned off to Jesus, but they're turned off to Jesus' people who have given up on their distinctive way of life that Jesus calls us to. Listen to how he puts it. He says, if people reject the church because they reject Jesus and the gospel, we should be saddened but not surprised. But what happens when people reject the church because they think we reject Jesus in the gospel? If people leave the church because they want to gratify the flesh with abandon, such has always been the case. But what happens when people leave because they believe the church exists to gratify the flesh, whether in orgies of sex or orgies of anger or orgies of materialism? That's a far different problem. He's saying, we have to remember who we are. We're a distinct people. We are Jesus' people. We belong to him. Now, over the next several weeks, we're going to continue to think about how this exilic identity ought to affect all these different components of our life. This is where we're going in our series this summer. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about how exiles see economics. That is, how we handle money and resources that God has given to us. Very different than how our culture sees this. Then we're going to talk about our witness in the world. We're going to talk about how exiles see ourselves as citizens and how we look at politics and work and justice. And then we're going to end with this great reality that exiles will come home at some point. We have a heavenly homeland and we'll be there. Now that's where we're going. I want to finish this by asking, how do we cultivate the perspective of an exile, ready for the inevitable conflict that within and without? And Peter points us in the right direction. Look again at verse 3. He says, blessed be God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, and for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. He says we've got a hope, an inheritance, a salvation that is coming. We're on a journey to get to these things, and we need to remember those. In verse 8, he talks about, though we don't see Jesus now, we rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. Why? Because we see Jesus high and lifted up. We know that Jesus is our home. Verse 13, he says, set your hope fully on the grace that would be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to be a people of joy and hope, not just like, oh, life is so hard, woe is me. No. We do this in all these different areas of our life. We're willing to do hard things for the sake of receiving something even better. Any athletes in the room? If you're an athlete, you will go through painful workouts to the goal of mastering a sport and being able to enjoy playing that with even greater skill. Any musicians in the room? You may spend hours tediously doing, you know, scales and arpeggios, so not just so that you can do scales your whole life, but so you can learn new things to enjoy music and play even harder pieces. Grad students out there, maybe you go without sleep and rigorous study for the joy of being able to work in a chosen field and make a difference with your life. So too, we who know Christ, we don't just say, yeah, life is suffering, life is hard, woe is me. No, we see suffering as a pathway to being united, as being part of being united with Christ, that we may take hold of the glory to be revealed forever. I want to end with a story that is actually a movie that I watched this week. I'd recommend it to you, but you'd have to read subtitles. I know not everybody's into that. It's on Netflix. It's called Pilecki's Report, and it's a Polish film. Witold Pilecki was his name. He lived in Poland during World War II, in that era. And as you know, the Nazis swept into Poland in 1939, quickly overwhelming the Polish army, of which he was an officer in. And so he shifted quickly to become a part of the underground resistance to the Nazi occupiers. And Witold Pilecki did something I still have a hard time imagining anybody doing. He volunteered for a secret mission to go and be arrested, knowing that he'd be sent to Auschwitz. See, they knew that atrocities were going on in those death camps, and they said the world needs to know about this. And so he volunteered. He walked out where he knew they were arresting people. They sent him to Auschwitz. He spent 947 days in the death camp, and he volunteered to do that so that he could get this information. In 1944, I think it was, he and two others escaped and got word out. But he didn't stop there. Even after the war was done, Poland became a puppet state of the Soviets, and the communist government that he was there, he started participating in being a, again, being part of the opposition, underground opposition to that movement. And again, he went through unspeakable suffering and torture, and finally on May 5th, 1947, he was executed by the communists. But in one point of the film, I'm watching this thing, and somebody asked him, Pilecki, how do you do this? How do you continue to live this life of suffering and conflict? And he simply said, every day I read The Imitation of Christ. Now, The Imitation of Christ, if you don't know, it was probably the most famous, popular devotional. It was written in the 1400s, and for generations upon generations, Christians would read that as their time with Jesus. In other words, what he was saying was, how I maintained my distinctiveness and my willingness to suffer for a greater cause was I remembered who I am. I'm a Jesus man. And I spent time with Jesus every day. This man marinated himself in Jesus. He knew that his true home was in Jesus. He remembered Jesus' words, abide in me and I will abide in you. And so he said, I want to live in Jesus. I want to make my home in him. That was his secret. He gained strength and joy from spending time with the one who humbled himself and suffered from us. And I want to say, do you know who you are? Are you in exile? And what are you doing, if so, to prepare yourself from the life of the life of inevitable conflict, conflict without and conflict within, that's going to come from that? This table represents what I'm talking about right here. Every time we come to this table and we take bread and wine, we remember the heavenly exile who left the comforts of heaven to come and live among us. He did it knowing, just like Pilecki, he volunteered for this mission that he knew was going to involve tremendous suffering, even his death. This represents Christ's body and his blood that was broken for us, shed for us, that we might be brought in as citizens of a new kingdom. If you're feeling weary this week of trying to live for Jesus, this table is for you. If you're just feeling discouraged this week about your failure to live as a member of Christ's kingdom, this table is for you. This is where we remember who we are, where we're from. This is the table where Christ gives us strength to truly live for him. So I want to invite us, as the worship team comes back up, come to this table, those of you who are in Christ, exiles of the kingdom of God, and receive all that he is for you. Amen.